Isaiah 45. Now we're going to read from verse 18 and read all the way to verse 25. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is none else. I have not spoken in secret. In some dark land, I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come, draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. And be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, all who are angry with him will put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. Hallelujah. Amen. I said hallelujah. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, for you have gathered us again, both physically and remotely, all of us with one purpose in our minds, which is in agreement with your purpose, to sit at your table, to drink of your spirit, to learn your wisdom. Thank you for putting that desire in our hearts. We give you all the glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, we ask you to give us insight. Say amen to that.
Amen.
Father, we ask for understanding.
Amen.
Lord, we ask that this morning, each one of us will hear his or her own word.
Amen.
And be transformed to the image of Christ Jesus by it.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And because we know you have heard us, we declare as follows.
Now I declare
that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
The Lord is good. Let's take our seat. Once again, good morning. You know, we're almost reaching the middle of this year. Maybe at least we have crossed one third of the year, right? And we are sitting on one topic. Even though we have gone here and there on other things. So I'm looking for how to bring it to an end. There are some important things I need to say. I have not yet said them. I'll come prepared to say them. Then I won't say them. And I've learned to not quench the spirit. So what we are going to do is continue what we have been talking about. The fullness of faith is the title we gave it. Again, let me remind us why we choose the fullness of faith. It is because we understand that faith that is in the heart must manifest. That your salvation is not, I say boldly, is not. Now, what's the word I want to use now? I don't use the word confirmed. Okay, let's use the word confirmed for now until I got the word. Your salvation is not ratified until it transforms something in you outwardly. Please, faith that is in the heart and remains only in the heart is what James called dead faith. Did you hear what I said? faith that is in the heart, that remains only in the heart, and does not produce any outward works, is what James calls faith that is dead. And he said, it cannot save anyone. It is sad that these days, you know, I heard a man say this long ago. I disagreed with him. But now I'm looking back now, and I said, maybe he was right, and I was wrong. Now, it's not a doctrinal matter. He was giving statistics. He said 90% of those who go to church in Nigeria, this was many years ago, they are not born again, that they are going to hell. I said, how can you say that? Maybe because I thought all the people I knew around me who went to church, that wouldn't qualify. But then as years would pass, all right, I began to realize that maybe the man, I don't know the circle he came out from, but now I realize it's not so outlandish to make such a claim. I'm not saying he's right. I am not saying he's right. Please get my point. Don't quote me that I said so. But I'm just saying that it is not a crazy idea to consider now. I realize that many people who go to church are not saved. That's all I can say. They are not. And let me say this to pastors. The less you demand true salvation of people and you keep preaching, the more your church will grow. Yes. The less you demand true salvation of people and you keep preaching, the more your church will grow. You know, the other day, one of our brothers, you know, who I'm talking about, they were somewhere calling, you know, big amounts of sums of money, you know, huge sums. So just ask somebody, just in joke, say, why do people, where do they get this kind of money from? You know, ministers, I'm talking about ministers. And one lady told him, now she was mocking, she was joking, all right? What she was saying it as the truth, but she wasn't prescribing this. He said, pastor, it's a small thing. All you need to do is move to this city. Okay, say move to Lagos or Abuja. These are our biggest cities financially in Nigeria. He said, move to that place. Then she now said, change your message a little bit. You'll be fine. You know what I mean? You'll be fine. She now said, you may go to hell, but at least while you're on this earth, you will enjoy something. Now, she wasn't recommended, of course, somebody of like passion, so just saying things. Now there's a lot of truth to that. Not to the cities, but to the change your message small. Change your message a little bit. Just twist it. Now, let me say something to you. Satan is interesting. The deception of Satan these days is not physical idol worship. Satan will not come to a church and bring Amadioha's head to a church and take Christians bow to it. He won't offer that to them. He can get there eventually, but he starts gradually. And where he starts and where it's popular with believers is this twisting of doctrines, especially when he stops making a demand on the lifestyles of the people. Did you get my point? If you want to lose church members, start making a demand on their lifestyle. That's when they start going away. Went to do a seminar. I don't know whether it was a minister's conference here or the program we did in Makurdi, one of them. But one brother came from one of the towns there. I was talking to, I think, Pastor Okemiti. All right? He said in his town, if you preach against sexual immorality, your church will become empty. Now, let me just tell you, if you're a pastor in such a setting, once you have this don't touch area concerning the truth, so that your church doesn't become empty, God will hold you responsible for every single person in that city that continues in iniquity because you did not talk about it. That is the word of the Lord I just gave you. It will so hold you responsible, you will manage, if you manage to get to this heaven we are talking about, to be a miracle. Let me tell you what he will do. He will warn you again and again, then he will open the door for the consequence of that thing into, I'm sorry to say this, it's painful, into your life and your family. See, there are things you do for your own sake.
So you tell them, say, if people want to go to hell, it's your problem, but I won't follow you. Yeah, say so today, and let me tell you, go out and buy dark goggles. You know what they call it? Dark goggles. I don't want to say, this one is not sunshades. I say what? Goggles. You put it on your face, cover it, they can't see nothing that they want to preach that message. So that nobody can look at your eyes. They don't know whether you're looking at them. If you don't like the goggles thing, close your eyes. Today I want to talk about some things that will send many of you here to hellfire. Say it like that. Because, you know, your head deacon, who supports you a lot, you can't look at him. Because you know him. He knows you know him. Two of you are pretending like you don't know each other. You know what he does. Today, close your eyes. In fact, let me just advise you. Write the message before you come. And read it so that you can't change your mind. And see, one of the things, you tell people at the beginning. Some of you will think I'm talking about you. I may be talking about you, I don't know. But at least it will be that you heard it from me. I am not going to follow you to hellfire. I will not be rejected by the Lord because of you. Open your mouth and preach it and deliver yourself. That day, say, tell them, today's message is not for you, it's for me. I've thought about my wife, about my children, about my destiny. And I decided that this is the, I will not lose it for anybody. I won't lose these things for anybody. So listen, this is the word of the Lord. This is the will of God concerning you, your sanctification, that you abstain from all sexual immorality. Some of you are married, you are in church, you are working, but people know your girlfriend. You don't be talking it. Dickie know you are talking about him. You don't care again. You know what he will do? Worst thing he will do. The worst thing he will do, can tell me. That is it. But coming to church, was it helping him before? It was you. Your stomach was your problem. You knew it was not being helped. Some of us pastors, will chop into damnation. See, some warnings that Jesus gave, they are literal. Says it's better for you to go into life. How did he say it again? When you're talking about cutting off your arm, hand, and removing your eyes. He says it's better. They just lose the deacon. That's what we're talking about. And you call yourself a pastor, you're there, talking, you know, every day, hiding from somebody. Let me tell you, oh God, my wife should lay hands on you. She has some kind of boldness way. I didn't used to have it. Just go and meet that pastor and say, Deacon, come sit down. You know, God will bless you. He will say, amen. He thinks you come with prayer. God will bless you. Then pray for him. May God open your eyes. May you see the kingdom he prepared for you and for your household. Pray for him very well. You've been a help, great help. Don't use the word blessing because he hasn't been. You've been a great help to us in this place. But you know, because of you, I can't preach the truth because I know you. Let me tell you, from now on, I'm not afraid of you. I will preach the truth. If you are angry, or God, I beg, stop coming to this church. Thank you, sir. Go away before you can react. Many people have been held captive because of financial support. And you pastors who are held captive because of financial support, let me tell you, you will lose that financial support. But by the time you finally lose it, you have lost other things that are more eternal. There are many young people who are listening to me. Let me just warn you ahead. You still have hope. Better to lose your ministry. Go into your sitting room and preaching righteousness only to yourself. Thank God for podcasts these days. Thank God for YouTube. Create your own channel, sit down there, and preach righteousness. There's no audience. Your computer can't be angry about your message about stealing. Do it. Keep it there. This one that you're trying to build a large assembly, breaking the laws of God. Because the fact is that when you do these things, all right? What I'm trying to say, when you do all this manipulation, you will get earthly results. And many people are so... Please, let me say it again. Many people are so concerned about earthly results that they forget eternal results, eternal reward. I was listening to Derek Prince this morning, just a small, short clip of him. I have the whole message actually somewhere else, but I saw this short clips, inspirational clip somebody put out online there. So I listened to them. And I said something again. He said, God will not sacrifice one moment, all right, of eternity for a full lifespan on this earth. No. If one moment of eternal value will be removed, he'd rather sacrifice the full life on this earth because of that moment of eternity. I said to you before, see, Jacob became very well to do at the end of the day, but he suffered much. But this is where I'm going. Esau had more money than him. Esau did not suffer the kind of suffering Jacob suffered. But God had to make Jacob suffer that because he carried something. He carried the substance of the covenant. Abraham, listen, fact, Abraham was probably more comfortable, okay, let me put it like that. Abraham was probably more comfortable when he was still in Ur than he became, for the rest of his life, for goodness sake, this man was a nomad. He was living in tents. The Bible told us he was living in tents. Where he came from, he lived in brick houses, well built. They said archaeologists told us that he had, you know, conduit water. I don't want to use the word pipe. I don't know how they did it. But they had water piped into homes, different kinds of conduit. I don't know the one they used. But there was an inheritance in him. Please, I say it again. I believe in prosperity. But I won't get heated up over prosperity gospel. Like the vice president told us, after all, there's only one gospel. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he blesses people though. However, the Jesus that blesses, go and read your scriptures. He laid emphasis. He will say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and suffers the loss of his soul? What does it profit a man? He will look at somebody who had everything. He says, sell all you have. Give it away to the poor. So you can come and follow, so as to discover eternal life. You don't get the point. He told him, what is all of this? He said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. As much as I believe in prosperity, financial blessings and all of that, please, let's put it in the right place. I hope you're getting my point. Put it in the right place. What's the right place? If it doesn't come easily through the gates of God, we don't want it. He said, when the crop permits, he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. You will know when the crop permits. And for the Christian, the major thing about it is that it remains the gate of righteousness. There's a personal test you can use. Can I fully testify? If I cannot fully testify, something's wrong. When I have to hide it. I began this by saying that, see, any doctrine that does not make a demand. You go to a church, they never talk about your character, your life, talk about departure from sin. See, why do you want to preach something that the Bible did not even preach? Or honestly, you read the Bible, you skip some areas. I say it again. Grace. Now, let me just refer to this story after I told you recently that happened in my house recently. One of our sisters here, not in town anymore, came to see my wife, so they were talking. She said, I go to a church. She used her own mouth to say, I go to a hyper grace church. You want to hear the truth? Hyper grace is a false doctrine. I'll say it like that. I know some of you will classify me. I remember one day, went somewhere, one of our brothers, I answered a question. He now sent me a message. Please, I should just have an open mind. This mind, if I keep opening it, everything inside will fall out. All the rubbish outside will come in, open mind. You want to hear the truth? My mind is closed to false doctrines. He was talking. You know, I felt sorry for him because he loved me. He thought he was. I said, Oga, let's not quarrel over this. This argument, I had it in 1991, 1992. You are coming in the year 2020. I'm making it look like you discovered something. I heard this doctrine for the first time, 1991. Before I left University of Benin in 1991, it created problems on campus. It's not new. You know, look, Reverend, people think it's new. It's not new. That was why James wrote the book of James. You know why it keeps coming back? The flesh loves it. They told me about one brother. I'm waiting to catch him. Say, Pastor. The day I catch him, this time I'm going to grab him. I said, oh boy, I hear you now believe the lie. I'll tell you what, you know where the temptation comes from? I'll tell you guys. See, if you see your mates, pastors, they're a pastor, you start church, you did pray. Nobody say you don't have to pray. You too, you know how to pray. You've laid hands on chairs before. You come to church, prata, puto, you speak all kinds of tongues. You speak Swahili tongues, Fufude tongues, Efik tongues, all kinds of tongues. You call people to come. They're not Greek. They refuse to show. And then, shall I go to the other side? The money side. They terrorize you with money. They will insult you. That's what they call persecution for righteousness' sake. This was the persecution for poverty's sake. That did not get money. No, be honest with you. There are times you will look at it and say, You know that man that is to say, it's not the same ministry you and your brother are doing. See your brother. I mean, when I say brother, literal siblings. Oh boy. They will tell you things like that, it will break your heart. You wake up during the night, your spirit will sink. You don't know why. That is when they start counseling you. Sometimes the counsel doesn't come from outside. It's from inside. Somebody just hear something. Someone just say, is what you preach. You now look at what do I preach? So you are condemning people. How am I condemning them? I'm reading the scriptures out to them. You're not encouraging them. If you're encouraging, and let me tell you, in this our country today, some of the greatest givers, some of the greatest givers are the criminals of the society. All these boys that do fraud, they can build a whole church. All these women, young ladies that follow big men and make, see, calling you my papa is, they need it. Let's be like that. And honoring papa goes with the district. Because every conscience, they raise you in a Christian home. You go to a Christian fellowship on campus. Then you decide to follow the way of the world. That thing will not let you rest for a while. It takes God to be on your mind. So you have to keep it silent. I told you the story of my friend, Pastor Courage, the man who came to the church. He said this man alone will give half of all the income we had. The period they got ₦1,000,000, 500,000 came from only him. It's what the man said. He said his own spirit kept on turning, twisting, anytime the man gives. So he called him, oh boy, why is it that when you give, I'm unsettled? As grateful as I am to your being here. That one said, I've been looking for a pastor to confront me. None has. He was giving for conscience, that is, to keep his conscience quiet. Where I'm going is that, so if you want to these young boys you, and young ladies to follow you and be calling you papa and go to hell at the end of the day and God will hold you responsible, continue. They will change your car for you anytime. No, you see, they are sharing the wages of iniquity. Do you know, it's now I understand why God said they cannot bring the wages of harlotry to the temple, because he knew that they will bring it. He knew that people will go and bring it. They need, see, one day, there was one particular big man in Nigeria. They told me that, he went to redemption camp. I don't know whether it's true or false, but they said he did. And you know, Holy Ghost night. Now, if you know anything about power generation, you can imagine the amount of diesel they will use to power those grounds. That he went and met I don't know whether Eliab, but he said, he went and met them, said, he paid for everything. So, you know, some of us want the gospel to advance. We're not a big man. Oh, we're happy. Oh, praise God, you know, the Lord. Somebody said, I've got very relaxed. It's the same thing he did for the central mosque. I said, eh, is it not so that they do? You see, God may use that thing, all right? But the person doing it for a different reason. Cyrus will let you go. He had only one request. You pray for my kingdom. Pray for me. Pray for my sons and for our kingdom. Any temple you want to build is your problem. You will fund it. But God used it to make his oppressed go free. But the man himself, won't go. It's a different story. So, people, if you take these doctrines of God and twist it small, he will benefit from it financially. And let me tell you something then. People don't do these things deliberately. The heart is just deceitful. If they did do a calculation, and at the end of the day, if you do the calculation, you have to pay money. Do you know? You realize suddenly you can't do simple arithmetic. No, the heart is deceitful. You're not planning to lie about it. The heart just finds the truth distressing. I don't want to use the word uncomfortable. It's distressing. So it shields itself from the truth. You have to understand the heart of man. That's how it is. So many people who believe wrong doctrines is for convenience sake. Many pastors who teach wrong doctrines, I've told you the reason why they do. Some of them teach, they have to believe that wrong doctrine because they couldn't cure a personal bad habit. And let me just tell you, if you are like that, because you see, I love you very much. Oh. This one banking, you say, it doesn't mean that I don't love you. I do. But because of that love, what thing I go do you? Let's speak real English. What I will do to you? Like he said, was it in Amos? He said, get ready to meet your God. He said, because of what I will do to you, go and prepare. And that day I was thinking about it just recently. I said, God, help us to cure problems. So. There's one famous star in America. They found the body of a dead teenage girl. Of course, the body of it, okay, that's what they said, she's dead, in his car. So, the lawyer said, he would defend himself vehemently that he didn't kill her. I said, but you have not answered how the body got there. Do you get what I'm saying? His car. The girl had been declared missing. A young girl, 14. Yeah, thereabout. So finally, they found her body in what they call the hood. But then they talked about, this happened, there's a particular Nigerian man, 70-something-year-old man, that they arrested, that he traveled to go and meet a 13-year-old girl for illegal and illicit activities. Please read my book, Worship and Sex Control. In that process, all right, that's why I analyze all these stories. And I remembered one man who has a title, a ministry and all of that, who currently is serving a life sentence for raping his own pastor, the young pastors under him. Please read the book, Worship and Sex Control. Where I'm going is that, when I read those things, I don't even feel, how can... It's prayer I pray. I say, these people, by the time they got to that, let me tell you the truth. A spirit had possessed them, they didn't know what they were doing. That's why I'm going. In fact, this particular man I'm talking about, it was one of the deacons in the church that took the girl. Oh yeah, come, let's go to the police. Why? He was tired. I'm like, what is all of this? This is where I'm going. God has said, this is how he behaves. You have to understand this God. He's very merciful. He's very merciful. He doesn't like things to degenerate to that level.
would have been cautioning you, stop. That's where I'm going. Stop. And he'll give you the grace to stop. And usually, listen to how Satan works, please. Get my point. This is how Satan works. God will say, now please, I'm not trying to promote kingdom word ministry. Just use it as an example. God will say, you will come one day, listen to, maybe you come to kingdom word ministries. Okay, let me not use kingdom word. Let me use truth assembly. All right? You go to truth assembly, you sit down. Pastor Kimote is preaching. They handle that matter. He doesn't know anything about you. Just talking. The Holy Spirit just carries the thing, goes to that your matter. And you know this is the solution. So you plan next time to come back. You now go to the church you attend normally. And Satan would have gone to sit on the pastor. To say, you were not in church last Sunday. Suddenly you just realize that, he gets offended if his members attend another church. And they have just told you he's going to ordain you as one of his deacons. That's Satan. Holy Spirit just there say, you heard your deliverance last time. The issue now will be struggle to go back to go and hear this man teach the word. Anytime you want to go, your heart will tell you, say, if pastor finds out, you will no longer be a deacon. So you know what you will now tell yourself? Listen to me. So you understand satanic manipulation. Let me wait for the ordination of deacons. After that, I will return. So Pastor Kimote is preaching first Sunday, on Wednesday, next Sunday, on that matter, and the Holy Spirit is talking, but you won't come. And let me tell you something about God again. Before that decision was made by you, he has itemized the number of messages the man will preach and when your deliverance will come. And there are six. You heard the first one, maybe the second one. Satan said, no, we can't let you be delivered. They put the fire on. And usually you lose on personal fault. What I'm trying to say is that sin is not the problem. It's pride. I need to be a deacon. It will earn me respect in society. Those kind of things. That's what Satan will keep bringing up. And once you fall for that, you miss your deliverance from sexual immorality. So finally they do the deacon ordination after 2 months. The man has finished the series. Because God said, you are not serious about it. Eventually, see, you know what happened? That sin will make you lose the deaconship after 2 years. Except that this time around, you will hear the messages in prison. So they say, God, why do you let the whole deacon land here? God said, there's nothing holy about a deacon. It's just a person. So by the way, years ago, I offered him deliverance. I told you I love him, right? He has come here to hear the messages. He's not here to die. He's here to what? Hear those messages that I offered him in the church service. So, but before he starts hearing the messages, I need to cool his heel. All right? Here for 1 year of prison work. To be 1 year of being in prison before the messages start again. This time around, it's not going to be 6 messages. It's going to be 6 years of hearing the same thing. Let me tell you about the Satan. That Satan. That Satan doesn't give up. Because he is concerned about, I've told you before, Satan's agenda is to get enough of us to keep disobeying. Because the longer we do that, the longer he survives. He's not concerned about God or about you. He's concerned about himself. Because the fullness of the saints must come in before the judgment of God is finally poured out on him. So all this is running up and down. It's not, people say, he wants to do God change. He can't change God. He can't change you. He's using you for self-preservation. If Job denies God, he will survive for longer. The more Jobs God can raise amongst us,
the quicker he will put an end to this devil. The way Satan, listen, he can, see, what he does is to entice and deceive people. God will put deliverance. I see it. I've seen it a lot. God will say, this is the place of this person's deliverance. The person will run away. I've seen this thing again and again. You see somebody doing what is wrong. Say, okay, let's talk to this person. Then you now say, as you go out to talk, as you're about to start talking, the guy's phone will ring. And a business he's been looking for. You say, oh boy, yeah, they've come. There are those guys who want to offer us that deal. You know, they're going to buy for us from us almost 200 million naira. And you look at it, your company is saved. You now tell the people that have come, say, guys, please, this is important. Can we reschedule? It's satanic manipulation. Satan cannot come and say, you will not listen. No. He can't do that. God didn't give that to him. If he tried that, you will know that this is Satan. He wouldn't. What he does is that he will offer you something. And listen, that's another thing you must understand. Please, let me give you this word. Now, this is a warning for everybody. Never postpone the day of change. Never postpone the day of repentance. Never postpone those moments of turn. Once God gives it, all right, don't say, when I come back. You get what I'm saying?
Yes.
Like the example I gave earlier. Because, see, let me tell you why. Because that's satanic strategy. I've seen it again and again. It's satanic strategy. Okay. You want to have a talk with somebody about his life. You say, I need to travel when I come back. Please, don't do that. Hear it now. Do your change now. That's why I don't believe in New Year resolutions. Not because they are bad, but why New Year? The other day, I wanted to pray about something. And I said, dear Lord, I need to talk to you about this thing. You know? So I went to set a time for prayer. I said, thank you. What is wrong now? Or you want to do enter his gate with thanksgiving, his course with praise, before you can say what you are saying. No. Now is good enough. At least start. If you have to pack. Whatever you are, just push it aside for a moment. Prayer is not a formality. You say, dear Lord, please, this is a matter. This is what I want to talk to you about. Just simply, 1 minute. I just do that. Then I continue what I'm doing. Be wary of postponement. Especially about spiritual things. Like the man I told you about, you go to a church, you hear a word for deliverance, rush and come back to hear it again. How Satan keeps people in bondage, let me explain it to you. It's those little things like, what will they say? R.W. Schambach told a story where he used to work. Schambach was an evangelist. One of the few shouting evangelists, all of us loved when we were on campus. We were into teachers, you know. Kenneth Hagin and people like that. But Schambach was a shouter. He shouted from the beginning till the end, but we all loved him. Can't get his message out of his Schambach. In America, it was unusual because he was a white man. He said, the day one woman met him, he said, I thought you were black. Schambach used to shout. He shouts from the beginning to the end. We used to enjoy him a lot on campus. Get Schambach. We will share the messages. R.W. Schambach. Now, Schambach said that once he was walking somewhere. So they told him that they offered him an overtime slot so he could make some extra money. He was happy, as a young man, happy to make the extra money. So that day he was now working overtime. And somebody came to me and said, the boss wants you. The boss wants me. He was like, what does this man want? You said I should work overtime. Now you're interrupting the work. Apparently, the boss wanted to talk to him. That's why he set that thing up. So he now goes to the man's office. Sir, you called for me.
Yes, you should sit down. He sat down. He asked a question. He didn't know he was a preacher. He said, the man said, does God know whether I will be saved or not? So the man looked at him and said, does God know whether I will be saved or I won't be saved? What kind of thing are you saying here? What kind of question is this? Anyway, he said, of course. Basically, he realized what was happening. The Holy Spirit was dealing with that individual. Him, that preacher now. So he switched gear. He began to preach and make a demand for that man to give his life to Christ now. And the man said, no, I can't. He kept on talking to him. They now made a statement, which I'm telling the story. The statement he made, that's the reason why I'm telling this story. He said, what will my friends say? See, that's how Satan holds people, I've told you. See, God is very kind. Now, I started all of this by talking about false doctrine. People hold on to false doctrine, not because they can't reason, but because it's convenient. Not like they can't reason. No. It's convenient. They don't want to face some things. What will my friends say? That was what this man said to Shambach. And Shambach could not persuade him. So Shambach finally left him and went back to work. Finished his shift. He went home. After some time, he came back again to work. I think the following day now, he now came to work. So somebody said, hey, preacher, did you hear? Hear what? The boss died last night. That was his last opportunity. After that, I just imagine God looked at heavens. I tried for him. Why did he reject? He said, what would my friend say? Let me tell you how Satan, look, so Chambers will say, Satan is an arrangement between the devil and human beings. That when they come together, it's called Satan. Usually Satan comes, I've said it again and again, through people that mean well. And many times, through people that you love and respect, whether they mean well or not, it's just you don't want to offend them. Satan always speaks to your present preservation. Yeah. Your friends have built their own houses. So, I said, the man told me once. He said, now that he has reached the peak of his career, I should come and advise him on how to do ministry. I looked at him like, first, I don't have time for such nonsense. I don't. But I told myself, I said, I suppose you are not called. No, you're not called. You're not called. Please, let me talk about the Lord a bit. The Lord is not your friend. He can be a friend, but he's not defined by friendship. Good. Thank God for all the songs we sing about the lover of my soul, lover of my soul. Leave that. He's not the lover of your soul. Your husband is. All right? He loves your soul, but he's not the lover of your soul. That's too low for the thing that really is. We use that to describe him. Please, we get confused as to who you're dealing with. The proper name you should use to describe him is Lord and Master. It's not somebody who just says, tell you to come. You say, I'm coming. My children can't do that to their mother. You're talking about doing to the Lord. As big as Akilu is, can't tell the mother, please wait, I'm busy. The mother will look at it, did you smoke something? Will you shift now before I blink twice? You have to explain what it is. She has to go, okay, go and do that. You're not just giving it, like, I beg. I know some of you don't have manners, so you don't get it. Some people don't know. Yet, I told you, there was one young lady. We're young, at all of us, we're young, church people. So I was at my friend's house. So there was a lady that was there. I was talking about one sister. That sister is very spiritual. That she has a personal, Holy Spirit is very real to her. Very real. Very real. I said, Holy Spirit, will see us here too. May you real to us too now. You're all real to some people. Leave the rest of us, more they believe. Blessed are those who believe without seeing.
So, she now gave an example of the realness of the Holy Spirit. And I said, Holy Spirit, I better keep your distance. I don't want this real. If this is what they call being real, don't come near, please. Let's keep it the way it is. Yeah, he said, that lady, she knows the Holy Spirit so much that one day, Holy Spirit told her to do something, and she just answered, Holy Spirit, how can you say that? How can you tell me that kind of thing? I can't do it, too. I look at the girl talking. I said, and you call that realness? That is what they call stupidity, lack of home training. That is called being ill-mannered. You not get manner. I said, by the way, that's not the Holy Spirit. Forget it. She knows it's not the Holy Spirit. If it was the Holy Spirit, that thought wouldn't cross through your unrenewed mind. You're talking about God here. So this one, see? It wasn't that I won't do that. The issue is, how can you ask me to do that kind of thing? Basically, are you normal? I said, leave that thing. It's not the Holy Spirit. Is it a pastor's spirit? Yeah, is the pastor's spirit that's following her? Not the Holy Spirit. If it's the Holy Spirit, you will not. Fear and trembling. Speak for thy servant listeneth. You will begin speaking James English. Even though you read New Living Translation, your English will change. Yes, Lord, I go it. The Lord is good. What's the point I'm making? Please, God loves you, amen? But don't be confused, this lover of my soul, as if your husband, you go rub in cheek, you go do anything. No, don't be confused. He's the Lord. He's not to be trifled with. You don't play with him. You don't joke with him. You take him seriously on everything. You don't postpone obeying him till it's convenient for you. Please, I keep preaching against this doctrine. In our trying to balance things, listen, balance, Edco taught us, is the key to life. Yes, I understand legalism. It's bad. I understand the fear of God that makes people want to distance themselves from him. It's not good. I understand that there is this wrong fear of God that makes people afraid literally of every little mistake they will make that he will punish them. That's not right. You know, this ascetic spirit, I agree that there are excesses like that. I went to a holiness church at a part in my life, at a time in my life. And I know some things that we did, yes, they were wrong. When I came to the Word of Faith movement, they taught us about sin consciousness. And I agree with them 100% till today. You can't be sin conscious. It's not right. That is, in the holiness movement time, everything was, before you pray, you first search anything you've committed between the last prayer and now. You want to get rid of it. And the reason is because you don't want anything that obstructs your communication with God. When I was doing during my service year, one day I was visited by the chaplain of one of the Protestant church in the barracks. I served in the Nigerian army. So, when I started praying, I understood that sin consciousness thing. Father, I want to thank you. You know we are sinners. You shouldn't be listening to we are sinners. We can't help but sin. I said, oh God, I never do anything since yesterday. Leave this thing. Now, you know, it was like we are sinners. Who's the sinner here? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I've been renewed. I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. Don't stop calling me names that are not my own. Paul said, called saints. That's what he called me. Called saints. They called to be saints. I'm a saint by calling. Don't call me names like sinner. But before then, I was a sinner man, Christian. Everything has sin. If I remember Lester Sumrall telling the story of when he was on a missionary boat. It was a missionary trip. They were on a boat. So he found out there was a missionary on the boat. So he called him and let's meet every morning now before breakfast. We share the word. We pray together. And so the man agreed. So they wake up in the morning. So prefer one another in love. So prefer one another in love. He allowed the man to do the first day. He said when the man finished praying, he had to go to the deck, like they say, to go and take fresh air. The man did that, sinner. You know we're a sinner. We are sinners. I think he and my guy, same denomination. That's my other guy. Years later in Nigeria. No, we are sinners. We are only sinning. We can't help but sin. Have mercy on us. No, sinner, sinner, sinner. So let's assume that he got up and went out to go and take fresh air. So that's how polluted he felt. Next day, he decided to teach the man a small lesson how to pray. He gave thanks, spent time giving thanks for redemption, for the blood of Jesus, for everything. He prayed with power. The man's turn the next day. The man came with more sinful. You know, we are sinners. We can't help but sin. He said, by that, I think by the third time that man was praying, less than someone said, he couldn't take it anymore. He called him and said, please, can I see you? He said, anytime we pray, I see this sin thing. He now asked him, we're on a boat. Now, that part of it I found very funny. He said, we're on a boat. There are only two women here. One is my wife. The other one is your wife. He said, so this sin, how are you managing? He asked the man, how are you managing to? Because we're on a boat. There's nowhere to go. Where can you hide to commit anything here? I found that so funny. The man said, well, actually, he's not doing anything. But that's just the way he was taught to pray. Ah, there's someone saying, no. And the man learned. He began to teach the man. So where I'm going is that I understand that extreme. And I say it boldly. It's wrong. It's an excess. As a Christian, you can't go around feeling unworthy. There's a recitation we have in some of our churches. Lord, we are not worthy. I said, Abba. Then what did Jesus do for you now? If as after all these years of belief, you are still not worthy. You are worthy by the precious. That's just the thing. It's not by your own works. Like, how do we recite here when we start praying? I think we should do that small recitation. How do we recite it? For those who know it, but I want to, let's go. We enter into the presence of the Father, each one as a renewed child of God. We have not come in the power of the good works which we have done. We have come only because of the grace and mercy which we have in Christ Jesus. We thank the Lord for saving us. We thank the Lord for washing us clean. We have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. We have come to God, the judge of all. We have come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. We declare in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can you see that? We are not saying we are worthy ourselves. We have come because of that precious blood of Jesus. Back to what I was saying. So I know we are that extreme. Now again, balance is the key to life. So people swung to the other extreme in trying to go away from that excess. Then I said, there's nothing like sin. Once you're a Christian, anything you do cannot be called sin because it's done by a Christian. So it's who did it that decides whether it's a sin or it's not a sin, not what it is. So they say things like, if a sinner gives, that giving is a sin. That's not true. You've not heard that before? No, that every act that a sinner does is a sin. That if he's breathing, it's a sin. If he's going to walk, it's a sin. Why? He's a sinner. What is a sinner? Somebody who sins continually. We draw this logic to some extremes. And what is a righteous person? Somebody who's righteous because of Christ Jesus. And for that reason, anything he does is righteous. Even when he slaps you for no just cause, he's righteous. When he takes your money, he's the righteous taking. You can't name sin with him because you see, there is no sin in him. So anything he does is not sin. And if it was to be sin, then it's his flesh that did it, not him. After all, he's a spirit man that lives inside the flesh. So it's like, I take your money now, it's my shirt that took it, not me. Now, you're laughing. This is exactly what people preach. Again, that's the extreme doctrine on the opposite side. It is false. Brethren, stay in the middle. What did I say?
Stay in the middle.
What is the middle? One, it is true that you've been made righteous in Christ Jesus. But then the
veracity of that, is it true or false, is shown by how you live. So if I've been made righteous in Christ Jesus, I won't take your money. It's not making excuses for when I do take it. No. If I've been made righteous in Christ Jesus, and now, remember that deacon we're talking about? I don't need the pastor to be avoiding my sin. I won't do it at all. Do you follow my point? He doesn't need to, he shouldn't be afraid to tell the truth where I am. Say, don't commit sexual immorality as a married man. He shouldn't be afraid. I should be laughing and, thank God that literally you're feeling sorry for those who are, because some people are in bondage. Some of you, God has set you free. You don't know who are in bondage to. The one I heard that made me wonder. Of course, I know it's there, but just I want you to hear some things of people. See, they can chase women, but no, they don't know. It has to be a harlot. They have to go and it's a spirit. If they don't get the process, they are the. Some people are addicted. You know, I can't say things that will make you to some nonsense. You see, a man has to dress up like a woman and be looking at himself in the mirror before he feels happy. Some of the joy of their soul is when they finish dressing up as a woman. They go out at night. You know, good evening, ma. It's like cold water to a thirsty soul. That good evening, ma. It's a spirit. There's nothing, he just likes you. You go and dress up like a woman, you'll be going on the road. When someone's getting good evening, he's happy. They go home, remove the clothes, go and sleep. Some people are in bondage to all kinds of iniquity. But like I said, as a pastor, you have to preach against everything. As Christians, don't expect someone to avoid topics because it's uncomfortable for you. Because your deliverance is in that discomfort. Are you getting my point? The middle of the road is that, see, what Christ has done for us, inside us, manifests outside us. Did you catch that?
Yes, sir.
Yes. So Paul said, he that steals, let him steal no more. Let the lazy one start working hard. That's it. This is the will of God concerning you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Not that you're covered by grace and is justified. He said the grace of God is manifested. How? Teaching us to depart from iniquity, abstain from worldly lusts. That's what it does. Please, let's get it clear. That's what I've been trying to preach. It is a false doctrine. You know, I was telling you about that story, about our sister that visited. She and my wife were talking. And she said, I go to a hyper grace church. And she said something. My wife told her, see, that's the problem. She said, before if I do something wrong, for days I will be uncomfortable, I will be crying, I will be feeling sad. She said, but this church now, and now I understand. My wife said, see, you were alive before. Now you are dead. Do you get my point? Before you were sensitive to what is wrong. But now somebody has made you comfortable in sin. That's the person that's destroying your soul, destroying your destiny. So I said everything I said to appreciate the fact that sin consciousness and this extreme is bad. But this other extreme is probably worse. Which you're just, it's what the Bible calls lasciviousness. You're just free with every nonsense. And the painful part is after a while, the conscience can be deadened. You don't want to ever get to the place of the deadness of your conscience. Because the fact that conscience is dead does not mean destruction will not come. Yeah. Judgment is not dependent on your conscience. You can be feeling very happy with yourself. Your judgment is just next door. Just feel like telling this story again. But you know who I'm talking about. Our sister. One day somebody invited her for a prayer session. I didn't even hear a part of the story until recently she was telling it. And one pastor was there prophesying. Came all the way from a distant city. He was prophesying. Prophesying. It was a very rich woman. Had a prayer session in her house. Invited people. Invited our sister. She went.
prophesying good, the year of breakthrough, favor. She said she saw blood raining. And so she screamed in the midst of the man's prophecy. Said, no. The Lord said, you will not be well. That I see blood falling everywhere. Yeah, while the man was prophesying, she raised her voice. Of course, why would prophet take that kind of thing? Who is that woman? They should take her out. But because the big woman knew her personally, asked, no, please let her be. Let me make a long story short. Before that week was over, her son had stabbed her like 21 times, bludgeoned her to death, tossed her in the boot of her own car, drove her to somewhere on the highway, dumped the body in the bush, went to campus to go and party. The prophet was prophesying just a few days ago. And through the person who saw the truth, said, the Lord said, you'll not be well. Oh, I forgot to mention this other part. She didn't just leave it like that. She tried to talk to the woman. Hey, okay, please. Well, okay, we'll see tomorrow morning. Tomorrow she came, oh, sorry, I have an emergency. Oh, I forgot to mention that. Okay, yes, supposed to follow her to church. So, okay, I'll come and get you. Drove there. What did she say happened again? You're supposed to go to church. Made that one excuse. Oh, her son came. That boy killed her. Say, talk to this woman. Say, please, you follow me to church on Sunday. And I call, say, sorry. Is that spirit? The spirit say, you can't go to church. The spirit say, you can't go to church. We have to kill you. If you go to church now, how will we kill you? You will go to church now, hear a word. You will now repent. God will now forgive you. You will now leave us killless. After that, we don't possess your son. In fact, when I heard the story, I just said this spirit of death was determined. My emphasis actually is on the prophet. The prophet says, the name of Jesus. This woman said, no, that's not what God said. What God told me, which I can see right now, that there's blood everywhere. And in a short while, judgment is going to come. Yes, that's what she said. There will be judgment. She said, come, let me take you to where there's deliverance. That's how the prophet lamented. They have healed the heart of the daughters of my people slightly. Saying what? Peace, peace. When? There's no peace. There's no peace without repentance. That's what I've been explaining. It is a false doctrine that tells you the sacrifice of Jesus means you can live anywhere you like. No. Your conscience has to be awakened to sin. Yes, you have been made righteous in Christ Jesus. It means it must reflect outside. Let me give you a challenge. Ask yourself, where I walk? Am I trusted? That's the word, trusted. Trusted to show up? Trusted to do a good job? You know, I was talking to, where is he? I was talking to him and she became. And we made up our minds that workmen are wicked. You know, workmen, mason, all the artisans, that there's a spirit of wickedness that generally possesses them. That once you turn your back, they must do evil. That is not as if they can't do good, but they can do good. Do you hear what I said? If they join this wire, they know how to join it. But they just cannot join it well for you. The thing is like a spirit. One day I was talking to Chibuka. I said, is it that they are stupid or they are wicked? Chibuka said, no, sir, they are wicked. Because he has seen some things they would do. And he wondered, like, excuse me. Like the one... He said one woman was supposed to go and help a woman refill her battery. You know, these tubular batteries. You need to top the water. This will use deionized water. So the woman, they come, enter one shop, buy Swan or ever water and pour drinking water into a bottle and went there. This man said he wanted to die. and when to put into somebody's battery. Some people are wicked. Do you know, like, wicked? Do you know, wickedness is so much in this our nation that honesty is marketable. Yes. And that's what I'm talking about. That you're a Christian, you're an artisan. Everybody should know this one, he doesn't need supervision. That this one does not need supervision at all. After a while, the person supervised, you realize that he's wasting his time. That the one they did not ask you to do, you even did it. You don't cut corners. That's what Christianity is very practical. When Christians take loans, they pay back. I talked to two rich men, two of them. When I'm talking about rich, at least in Naira, you count the kind of money they were dealing with in today's Naira in scores and maybe hundreds of billions. These two men, different stories. I talked to them independently. We're just gisting. I got to meet them at different times. Most of them told me something that was interesting. He said, I don't default on loans. That the name of the Lord is at stake. You don't get the point. One man said, he borrowed money, economy went bad and all of that. He said, look, he told me everything he had to do to get out of the debt. The first one I spoke with, he said he owned a bank. If you know about the bank crisis of, that would be around 19, what now? Maybe around that should be around 97, 98. Like, was it around that time? When Abacha had a lot of people thrown in prison. Yeah? Anyway, be around that 97, 98. Can't remember for sure now. Okay, but try and confirm. He owned one of those banks. He said that not one of his of course, people lost money. Banks were collapsing one after the other. He said not one of his depositors lost money. But he lost heavily, he personally. Because he owned the bank. Depositors, because things just went bad. So he just told his depositor, relax, I'll pay you back. He was looking for money every corner. He described for me one length of beachfront property he had on those islands in Lagos. I owned from here to here. I had to sell everything. He said, I had to pay all my depositors back. He said he paid depositors back until his son was abroad going to school. The boy called for school fees he didn't have. You don't understand? This is a man that, beachfront property, you know the way those things are, very expensive. Sold swaths of it, they belong to him. I started to think that time he was in a sitting room. I went to preach in a particular church, so they invited us to go and eat in their house afterwards. So he was telling me the whole story. Living a decent model, but he didn't look like a very rich person. I don't know how wealthy he still is, but that time, when described things that he lost, he said, it was what he told me that I'm referring to. He said, I represent God everywhere I go. He said his name was at stake. I had to do everything within my power to make sure I don't bring shame to that name. So his son called him, school fees, sir, daddy, we are behind. So don't worry, I'll send the money. Exam is starting next week. I can't start exams until I've paid. This is abroad. He didn't have the money to pay. So while he was praying, then one day, the man managing his property now called him. Say, you know we have this building here? Uh-huh, we do. Somebody wants to rent it. This is the money he's depositing. He said, like, that one, is the money good or not? Just take. How much is it? Give. Less than 48 hours before the deadline. He wired his son the school fees. That's how bad things became for him. You know, these are people that used to have everything. But he said, look, I represent the Lord. That's Christianity. One of our brothers said to me then, he said, some of these are Christians. He said, he doesn't understand. He does big business also. He mentioned the name of one big Nigerian pastor, one of our big papas, big one. the name has, you are guessing which one it is, and the name has passed through your head. Just that you don't know which one. Because you'll have gone through two or three or four names. And I don't mean recent ones, I mean the tippy-tippy top seniors. Just, I'm sure you have thought of the name. He said, when he sees the man on TV, good man, no? He said, he sees some men on his left and his right. He said, he just shake his head. That daddy thinks they are good people, but they don't pay their debt. He said, I'd rather deal with an allergy than deal with them. He was living in Abuja. He said, when I see them on TV, sitting on the left of, yes, daddy, just looking at them, say, these dishonest human beings. He said, you can't do business with these people and go and sleep. He said, then in Abuja, he said, it was easier to deal. He said, if an allergy tells you, I'll give you your money next week. He said, come next week, you'll bring it. He said, but this is my brethren. When I see them in church, they have tied to deacon. See, go and read Revelation. These are the things God lined up and said he will close churches. And let me start warning pastors. God doesn't just close church because of pastor. He closes church because of members. See, so the pastors have a job. Don't tolerate nonsense. If you hear that a man does not like to settle his debts in business, say, oh God, you can't be our deacon. Why? Ah, Jesus is soon come now and close us down. You know what the Lord said? He said, because you tolerate that woman called Jezebel. Yeah. I've heard people that they come and say, the cult members go to their church and somebody goes to report and they say, you see, we have to manage them with care. What is manage them with care? Brethren, you are not the word of God, though. You preach it. Do you follow my point? Yeah, you come to church on Sunday and say, the soul that sinned, it shall die. If you want to not die, better repent. I hope you don't mind my English. If you want to not die. Because the soul that sinned shall die. Now where am I? If that word cannot convict them, your niceness will not. That's where I was going. Your being nice will not. Anybody that truly wants to serve the Lord does not need this, your niceness. Now, I'm not saying it's bad, all right, but my wife knows. Me, I know they do follow up. You know they call follow up? So I go and visit somebody to encourage him. As a young person, everybody that visited me to encourage me was an irritation to my soul. I needed no encouragement. I went to church by myself. I reminded myself, even I still remember as a young first year student, University of Benin, when one of my roommates offended me terribly. I had my plans for vengeance. I knew what I would do to him and make him cry on that campus, you know? He was big, I was small. Fine, no problem. I will show you what they call guerrilla warfare. If you know, I look back now, it was Satan. Satan had come to me and said, I will help you finish this guy. I won't tell you what I plan to do for him, unless you do it to somebody else. But I was going to frustrate this guy and make him run away from that campus and ask himself, what is going on? Who is doing this to me? I would just hound him little by little like that until he's frustrated. What is going on? Because he did something to me that really, I just said, this guy, it's because you think you are big. I will show you what small people. After all, what kills children most in Nigeria? It's not malaria. You know the size of a mosquito? Yet, after my plan, it was Sunday, to go to CU Fellowship, I told the Lord, I'm not coming. I was a small boy, but I knew that you go to that fellowship, you will forgive him. They won't preach forgiveness, but you will forgive him. It was made worse because I reported him to his friend, his bosom friend. And I said to him, I won't forgive him. And he laughed. I said, what will you now do if you don't forgive him? Me, where I get my plan. But that day I sat down. It was 4 p.m., I remember. 500 Lecture Theater, 500 LT. That's where we used to meet. I said, I'm not going. So I sat. When it was 4, I said I wasn't going. I picked my bag, carried my Bible. I'm not going to go, God, because I knew once I entered that place, forgiveness is what is going to. I'll tell you something that happened, which I believe God said, vengeance is mine. I'm happy I went. Was supposed to take a sub. There was a lot of Christ on campus. Meaning that I needed to take this subject, Zoo 102. We're home. I was coming. So they said the class, the exam was going to be, I can't remember the date, but it was going to be like, let's say, let's just say 15th, a Friday. Okay? So I sat at home, no problem. So my mother said, no, go back to school. Go and prepare for your exam. I said, small subject, what is it now? I said, no, this is my university. This is my university. So I said, go back to school. So I said, okay. So I went back to school. The Saturday, not before that week, you know, this is Friday, right? It was going to be on Friday. So the Friday before that, all right? Now the Saturday before that Friday, make almost 2 weeks. If I had gone the day before, that would be exactly 2 weeks. Exam was going to end on that Friday. So I said, no problem. Because of my mom, I went to school. I got to school on Saturday. My guys said, oh, did you get our message? I said, which message? He said, your exam is on Monday. I said, no. It's supposed to be next week Friday. He said, no. Ah, didn't you see this guy? Remember the guy's name? I said, no. He said, he came to school now. So he said he was going back home. So he said, he should look for you and tell you the exams have, the timetable has been changed and the exam is on Monday. No, you know boys now. You know the boys. I just said, no, it's a lie. These boys are just trying to play with me. One of my guys, Muyi, that's his name. He had to take me by hand to the notice board on that Saturday for me to see. You're having this exam on Monday. Now, you see why I'm telling the story? That my other guy, the one that I had to forgive, he missed that exam and repeated the whole year. We're medical students in my school, repeat was not, carryover was not allowed. That thing afflicted him, that rearrangement of timetable. He was also far away. Nobody told him. And nobody told me. The Lord just moved my mother. Tell this boy to go to school. So I went. I was like, what? Who would do this? At least, in fact, another of my classmates, he walked in that day just to come and say, hey guys, what's happening on campus? I don't have exam till next week Friday. As soon as he walked in, the exam has started. He said, oh, you've come for this exam? He said, no. Is it today? They said, yes, today now. But say it's next week Friday. He said, no, it's today. Let him write. He said, no, he has to go and get his IDs. Because he lived in Benin. I lived 2 hours away from Benin. He lived inside that city. He had to leave the campus, go back to town, and come back. And the examiner didn't know who was. So, sorry, you can't go in. Where's your IDs? Where's your papers? So he went back, brought it. Just before the exam was over, so he walked in. No preparation, nothing. Had nothing to write. He came, he failed. He repeated that year. So I look back and I know that God's a banker. If he didn't forgive him, I'll have put two of you in the same boat. I remember because it was one person that I had to forgive. Let me say, I have a little doubt in my heart that that's what God said. If he didn't do that, where I'm going is, so I've left what I was saying anyway. Nobody told me to come to church. I went by myself. So when we say that, you should visit people, encourage them, I said, to serve the Lord. I should encourage you to serve the Lord. When they give you food, I didn't encourage you, may you chop them. When they give you money, do I encourage you to spend it? It is when it goes to church now, and I encourage you. See, Kingdom God Ministries, God, the way God helped me when I started, my wife and I, he has opened doors and God now gave us the modern day Roman road. Everything is online. Go and collect it yourself. One sister used to come to Kingdom once. One day she asked me for one funny favor. Not a big thing, but my spirit just didn't agree. I just said, no, this is not the kind of thing I want to be doing, you know. I was organizing something. I should attend. I want Pastor Banky to come and all of that. So get no vex. I don't go fit. She took offense. You remember what I'm talking about? Took offense. That's your problem. So I didn't see her for a long time. So one day I saw her and I'm like, how are you? I've not seen you. For certain reasons, I can't tell you why now. I was a bit concerned about her matter. All right? For health reasons, okay? But I've not seen her. I told me she was ill. So I looked for her. How far? How have you been? I don't see you again. She said, oh, she washes her clothes on Saturday. I said, oh, that's what happened. She said, yes, okay, fine. You know, as long as he said it, because I thought he was ill. Something led to it. I thought it was an illness thing. So I was concerned. Once she said, no, it's not illness, it's that I divex for you. See, if I was sharing just 2,000 naira every time people come here, if you say I should come and eat in your house and I don't go, will you, because of that, you won't come back next time. You will come and collect your money now. So for you to be offended because you say I should attend a social event to give you some clout for you, that means you felt you were doing me a favor by coming to sit down here. So I should repay the favor. I come to your team, you come to my team. You're not serious. I cook food and I serve it on behalf of the Lord. If you want to eat, eat. If you don't want to eat, get out. The people you eat in their restaurant, I mean, how many of them have come to your sitting room? How many doctors have visited you? Don't you go to their clinics? Now they come and tell me, get out. Maybe that's part of my problem. I've always, see, there was one sister that was working with us that time. One day, she used to come late for a meeting. I called her. And she was working, you know, very actively. Just imagine now, somebody will come, arrange it. Okay, see, somebody like Judah now, right? It's like, with all the work he's doing there, coordinate all these technical things, and now ban him from the meeting. If I see you in this place again, and what's the offense for coming late? You know, the normal thing is like, okay, do you know that, now what can they work for you? But maybe the young man didn't understand that from the first day, I felt we are all working for God. And you were being irresponsible, and I had a rule. If I'm not teaching you, you can't work for me. So I noticed this idea of come late, come very late. I said, wait, oh, my sister, what is going on? Yeah, and sometimes I'm busy. You are busy. Okay, there's no problem. Let me relieve you now. No need to call me by force. She was shocked. I said, from now on, if you are not here, latest, they used to meet 5 o'clock. 5:15 is my cutoff. Don't go near my workforce. Don't touch my books. Don't touch this. Don't touch. I don't want that. You hear? And that, as you know, I was right. She took offense. I didn't see her again. I said, these people, they don't understand them. Ha. You know, they can't pass away, Abby. You're showing up here. It's not doing me a favor. Whether I want to be humble or not, fact, I have an anointing. God says, I should go and serve you. Fact. One day, you know, we have radio stations, many here and there. I mean, how many now? Terrestrial radio stations. 26.
Yeah.
That broadcast us several times a week. As of today, 26. So one day, one of our people said that something happened. Now said that, now called our guy, please, we should be nice. Because a number of radio stations, we pay from here. Most of them we pay from here, all right? But some, quite a number, we don't pay. Some other people just take it upon themselves. In many, if I can think of three or four right now, all right? Who, if I, one of them, the person said, okay, no, you people will pay. I'll be sending you the money. And the fellow has been consistent. So we have a number of stations like that. So it's one of those ones. So the man in charge now called this man one day, say, one of our sponsors, so we should try and be nice to them. Now, Reverend, look at me. Why? He said, we'll be nice because we are brethren. And it's good. Like they say, for eye to see, eye to do mercy. Have you heard that slang before? We believe in that. So the man said, you people are strange. No, you can say, no, okay. Everybody's serving God. This one they are doing is the service of God. We're not going to beg anybody. We're not going to persuade anybody. But we'll be nice. People as brethren are supposed to be nice to brethren. But not because of what? You think it's me I'm doing it for? The guy said, you people are very strange. I told the story of the man who called him also. Okay, he's the one that used to answer all the calls. I said, whether we can send somebody to his office, he has money for us, to play. He didn't kind of look at like say, what did you say? Now, he didn't say what I'm about to say, but he said it indirectly. God should send somebody to your office for you to serve God. I don't know whether I get the point. No, forget us. No, see, it's because you're thinking of Pastor Banky and thinking of Tall Reverend. Think of God. It is the work of God. So Pastor Banky should come send somebody to your office to make you do the work of God. You must be high on drugs. You want to pay for a radio station and we send somebody to your house? You don't know the... You are very rich. You should have people to send the radio station. Don't give me work. Now, I'm talking about attitude. No, may I have the attitude that, see, I have a commission from God. We are doing our part. You do your part. If I tell you thank you, it's courtesy. You want to know the truth? It's not intense gratitude. It's what? Courtesy. It's courtesy. Which means if you won't do it again, that's the problem between you and your Heavenly Father. I will go back to him, pray, and he will send somebody else better than you. How did I get into that? Back to what I was saying. As a pastor, you don't need to, modify your messages to attract anybody. Preach the truth. And like they say, let the devil be ashamed. We began all of this by saying that, please, brethren, any church that's not making a demand on your righteousness, please, don't go there. Don't. True Christianity will make a demand. Let me go to our pet project again. That is why false prophets prosper. Yes, they prosper on the fact that people don't want to hear the truth that demands righteousness from them. It's your year of favor. That's true. Favor is hinged on certain corrections in your life. God said to Abraham, by this time, next year, your wife will bear a son. Why didn't he say that in the first year? Why didn't he say that in the second year? Why did he not say that in the third year? Why did he have to wait till the 24th year? He suddenly discovered his power. He just woke up and said, see my muscle. I can do things. No. 24 years, he was tuning and twisting and training and changing and forming and molding and carving and polishing Abraham. And one person we never used to talk about, just last year, I realized it. Sarah. You want to hear the truth? He worked on Sarah as much as he worked on Abraham. I'm convinced, personally. The Bible just said, let me not confuse the narrative. Let it be easy for people to follow. Let's tell them about Abraham. But as God was working on Abraham, so was he working on Sarah. And later on we find out, it was in the New Testament we found out. We found one in Isaiah. But the New Testament was where we now found the thing. Isaiah said, look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. Mention her name. You have to look to Sarah. There is something to look to in Sarah. You have to find out something. In the New Testament, we now found two critical scriptures. There may be more, but I remember two now. In which the Bible says, by faith, Sarah received the ability to conceive. It was not Abraham. It was who? Sarah. And then, Peter took time out to explain that there's an adornment you need to learn from Sarah. So, you can see down 1 Peter chapter 3. He said, there's a way Sarah, woman of old, and he picked Sarah as an example, adorned herself. So, the point I'm making is that God was working on Abraham and was working on Sarah until one time. And when we did not know, we said, she laughed. So she doubted. I said, no, laughter and doubt are two different things. When you laugh, it can be for joy. When you laugh, it can be for excitement. Do you get my point? You see somebody like, on my birthday. You guys planned that surprise. I was so shocked when I saw Pastor Corey. You saw the way I screamed. I saw our honorable minister. I screamed. Saw my brother Gabriel shouted, "Mommy and ah!" Did I doubt their presence? Said, "No, they are not here. I'm going away." And the proof that what I'm saying is right is that Abraham's name was Isaac meant what? Laughter. He said, "God has made me laugh." She wasn't doubting. When she heard, they said, "Wow, wonderful things are happening here." That's what Sarah said. Where I'm going is that, see, God was molding, working on these individuals, two of them, until he got to a point, stopped by their house, and gave them a final date for the fulfillment of what he's talking about. Question, what was he doing for those 24 years? And I'm saying, yeah, good, I've gotten into it. Destinies are hindered if character is not adjusted to meet the destiny. The fact that destiny is promised does not mean it will happen automatically. There must be an adjustment in the character, in the soul of the individual, until the fellow becomes one who can receive the destiny that God planned. It's what we call the old nature. Let's talk about that briefly. How did we come to be what we are like that God says, no, it's not right for the things I want to do? We became like that because of how we were born. Please, let me say it again. Go to a church where they are not just giving you promises, they are making a demand on the improvement you are making concerning your spiritual traits. Very important. I think Nigerian Christians and many Christians these days, we've heard so much of promises, but the promises don't have legs. You know, for some not to have legs, nothing to stand upon. What do promises stand upon for manifestation? Principles. There are precepts we must learn. Adjust our lives. Every promise has a demand. Every promise has a demand. And you must obey those demands. Promises stand on precepts. There's something I said to you at the beginning. When Satan wants to tempt and deny you your inheritance, like I keep on sitting and saying, "Hey, you can't have, you can't say it." He has to give, you have to use your hand to give him. He didn't say, "You can't stay in the garden." How can he say that? He came, as God said, he led them into disobeying God. Then they lost the garden. He led them into disobeying God. Then they lost the garden. They could not lose the garden because he was angry. He had to persuade them concerning disobeying what God said. So the prophet said to Eli, when he came to the house of Eli, said, did I not promise the house of your father that you'll be priest before me forever? He said, well, far be from me. He said, no, that's not going to happen. Not in your life. What's the reason? He said, because he that honors me, I will honor. Which means that being a priest was honor. And for you to be established in priesthood, you have to learn how to honor God. And you have to learn it deliberately. How do I honor God in my life? Every time a promise comes to you, go and ask yourself, what are the things I'm supposed to be doing to make these promises real in my life? How do we become what we are? Like I was saying, fact. The Bible says that the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom. Is that what he said? Yes. He said the flesh cannot what? Inherit the kingdom. The corruptible cannot inherit the incorruptible. There's a principle there. The old man cannot inherit the plan that God has for your life. Do you get it? See, many people will live through this life and they'll never see what God planned for them. That's just the way it is. It's unfortunate, but that's the way it is. Because life is a gift, I told us before. Life is a gift. What did I say?
Life is a gift.
It's a gift. What you do with God is prepare to receive the gift. So when God promises you something, he wants to give you. You see those people? He said, take, do business with this until I come. Then they proved faithful in little. He now said, be in charge of 10 cities. How did they get 10 cities? It was a gift. But they proved to be faithful in the little thing that he gave them. Life is a gift. What God wants to do is give you gifts. That's it. So what you do is prepare to be able to carry the gifts of God. The things that God will give, can you carry them? That's what you do all the time. Into the scriptures, that's what God used to do. See, Jacob suffered plenty. Also, Chamber said it was because of the inheritance he had to receive. Because God had to adjust him and correct him until, listen to this, true faith was built in his heart. In this life, you'll have challenges. In fact, that's one thing that dropped in my heart that I have to say today. I'm happy I remembered it now. In this life, you will have challenges. You have troubles. You will have troubles. It's not like you don't have faith. It's the faith that brought the troubles. Do you hear what I say? Ah, when we first learned faith, we thought that by faith, you disappear all troubles. That's Nigerian English, but you get what I mean. You command all troubles to disappear. I now found out it is faith that brings troubles. If you're not trying to believe God for some things, for destiny, there are problems you wouldn't have. And listen, that is why you're not an unbeliever. Don't ever compare yourself with one. Do you get what I'm saying? If you are not going to deliver the people of Israel, that is, preserve them in Egypt, all right, deliver them from famine and all of that, nobody will sell you into slavery. No matter how hard working you are, Mrs. Potiphar will not give you stress. Did you hear what I said? Yes, what took Joseph to prison was the promise, was the inheritance. That was what took him into slavery. That thing took him to Potiphar's house. Then that thing took him to prison. It was not Mrs. Potiphar that took him to prison. It was the plan of God for his life that took him to prison. I was talking with somebody yesterday. She said he used to ask her husband that why did God not just prevent Joseph from going to jail? Why did they have to follow him to jail? Did you get the point? And she was very angry. Why was she angry? That what happened to Mrs. Potiphar? That the Bible did not talk about her at all. And I said exactly what her husband said, that God doesn't have time for non-entities. Why don't we tell you the story of Mrs. Potiphar? Her role in David, you have to understand, the story was about Joseph. It was not about Potiphar. The story was about who? Joseph. So God said, why would I be talking to you about what happened to Mrs. Potiphar? At least one thing you know is that Potiphar and Mrs. Potiphar became subject to Joseph. But it was not even what specifically discussed. The point I'm making is that Joseph entered prison because he was blessed. If he wasn't blessed, he would not enter prison. See, Jacob was like this, was like this, was like that. It was because he put his head down and his father blessed him with the blessing of the firstborn. That was how he handled the house of Laban and where they were downgrading his salary 10 times. Some of you are looking for easy life. You are looking for how to escape destiny. I know what I'm telling you. Do you know Jacob? Eh? If he did not go to bow his head to receive firstborn inheritance, if he did not go to buy firstborn inheritance, you know that pot of that red porridge here, that yam and plantain with a lot of, if he didn't make it and use it to buy something, say you know that he would have lived in that land and nothing special would have happened to him. He would not have gone to Potiphar's, Laban's house. They would not have trickishly, give me that English. They would not have used trick, let's just say it in a simple way. They would not have used trick to give him a wrong wife that he doesn't like, which God wanted. That was the wife God wanted him to have. Yusuf, now so you find. 14 years just to marry you. First 7 years, we pay 7 years. They say, no work. They give us somebody else. They go and work on that 7 years. This guy worked 14 years to be able to marry Rachel. All they told you to bring is cow, yam. You are complaining that wives are too expensive in Imo State. What is wrong with you? They not told you to sell for 14 years. This guy said for the first 7 years, they gave him the wrong wife. He says, do another seven. All of this trouble because He went to put his head to collect the inheritance. So inheritance brings trouble. What did I say? God's blessing sometimes you just rearrange your life in such a manner. I say, God, I thought you wanted to bless me. God, what do you think I'm doing? I'm blessing. And I have to pass through all of this. He said, that's the road to the blessing. You don't have another road. He said, you, if you use the other road, you will spoil the blessing. Yeah, you know that's how it is. There's a way you will pass through to get into the destiny of God. You ruin it within the first 2 years. Yeah. God said, no, you can't pass through that. Use this road. I know it's hard. Yes, that's it. As you are going and the road is hard on you, you will learn endurance, you will learn patience, you will learn, you know, there are things you will learn in life. All you men who are married and you are treating your wife well, you will go to heaven. Amen. Say amen.
Amen.
Even if your wife is rough on you, your place in heaven will be better. Say amen. Men who are not married, they don't know what they call patience. The only patience they know is a woman. Do you know patience? Yes, she's our neighbor's daughter. But those who have married, patience is in their soul. It's in their soul. Patience is in their soul. And God said, without this patience, I'm not talking about your neighbor's daughter or your uncle's secretary. Some people, that's the only patience they know. But those who have married for 26 years, they are very, do you know? I look now, eh? Now, I say this in like a joke, but it's true. If you're a woman, a young woman, and you see men like me, you think we are wonderful. It's not your fault. We really are wonderful. It's how we learn being wonderful, the wonderment, where we learned it from. That's the issue. You know, after many years of marriage, you just know when a woman says this, she doesn't mean that. She means this. Are you saying yes? Am I talking to you? So you now see that with time, you're just a patient person. You know, you're just nice. So the young ladies who don't know say, hey, you want a husband like this? They don't exist. They don't. We learn on the job. Do you get my point?
Yes,
so, I said, once that man is going to church, just marry him. Do you get my point? Once, don't worry. Once he's going to church, he's reading the Bible, he loves the Lord, he prays. See, even yourself, you need to enter heaven. It's not an easy road. Do you get my point? So don't go and marry an easy man. You have to marry a difficult man so that he too can teach you patience. Talking to my wife yesterday, I said, Kai, some things women are supposed to learn. She said, we need God. I said, it's true. So she has realized that to do the will of God, you need God. Where am I going? See, the rough road is because there's inheritance in front. What did I say? Yes, there's something to gain. Don't run away from difficulty. Solve it. Somebody listening to me, you're about to resign your job on Monday. God said, like, if you resign that job, poverty will so hound you. I will teach you through poverty what your boss would have taught you through hard work in 5 years. I will use poverty to teach you that lesson. Go and resign. See, that lesson, you will learn it too. So there are one or two ways. Either you learn it from your boss, or you learn it from poverty. Like we say, choose one. Yeah, make a choice. Choose one. You go look, say, let me learn it from my boss. Laban downgraded this guy's salary how many times? Just manipulate. Further than a downgrade, though, he will tell the man, okay, I will give you this, they will change it. God said, don't worry. By the time he had done it 10 times, say, God said, now. See, faith. There's a kind of faith you receive because of experience. See, you can't conjure up certain levels of faith except you went through certain levels of difficulty. Do you get my point?
Yes.
No. See, faith is a gift of God also, I believe. There is a kind of experience you need to go through to be able to collect the faith God wants to give you. Where am I going? See, if you read your Bible there, oh, God, this is our Bible, very interesting. Keep studying it, you keep learning. There was no action Jacob really took that God didn't command. But God is commanding doesn't mean you can hear. This is where I'm going. For Jacob to take that poplar tree, she was poplar tree he used, that branch, yes, and cut, strip it, and put it in front of the animals. What happened literally was that he had a dream, and the Lord, in the vision of the night, told him what to do. But such dreams, such visions don't come until you are desperate. Do you get my point? This was what God did to Jacob. Laban gave him a good deal. So he accepted the deal. Thinking that what Laban told him was that if the animals have a pattern, they are spotted, they are striped, they will be yours. If they are plain, they are mine. And of course, simple Mendelian genetics, the chances of them, if you can read Gregor Mendel, purebred plus purebred, all right? If you mate them, all right, they will keep on giving purebreds. Like, that's how they became purebred in the first place. So, plain, let's just do PP, mates with PP. If you remember Mendelian genetics, a bit of it, you cross them, everything is PP, 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 PP. So, fine. Laban said, I got this guy. While he was sleeping, his sons came and removed every pattern, every striped, every black animal, any animal that wasn't plain. He took them away because they are the ones that will donate that gene during mating. So, when Jacob woke up in the morning, he knew his life was over. You get to the field, everything, plain animals. You just know that your life is over. Laban was there, eh? That's what we agreed on. Brother, you want to know the truth? That was when he knelt down to pray. Say, God, save me. I'm drowning here. See, there's a kind of cry that he needed to cry to God for God to save him. The only person that could drive him to that depth was Laban. Esau couldn't. His father could not. His mother couldn't. God said, no, go to Laban's house. Now, there's something about that kind of faith. When you are finished receiving that kind of faith, any challenge that comes next time, you will laugh at it. I don't know whether you hear what I said.
Yes, sir.
And that was what God was doing in Jacob's life. Let me tell you something. The work of faith is crucial. It is. There was a time Jacob's sons created so much of a hazard for him. What are their names? Those two boys. Simeon and Levi. That, many of us, you have thought about it, that those people just killed those people and walked away. Have you ever thought about it? They went to a community, wiped out everybody. Don't forget, that man was a prince, the one that raped the daughter. They went there and killed everybody. It seems like that's happening around into our country now. So what do you think will happen? No, think about it logically. What do you think happened? So much that Jacob said, these boys have killed me. These were Hivites. Said, these Hivites are not going to gather and finish me. Then the Lord appeared to him again. Said, pack and move. Then he packed. He went back to Bethel. Do you know what happened? As he was moving, the fear of him spread over the whole land. You know what? He was guarded by angels. Angels guarded him. Relatively small family. The tribes around were arming themselves against him. Say, no, we won't take this. God said, you will take it. That was when he relocated from there. The location was necessary at that point, okay? It was necessary. But where I'm going is that, there's a kind of faith that the man had experience with that protected him in the time of trouble. Many of us read the stories. Ah, what if they attack where you are at night? That kind of thing. Because you never see trouble before. If you have seen it, there's a way you will see trouble. You will pray. I told you, my friend said, then those days in Borno was seven. There was trouble, and I entered his room and began to pray for divine, you know, cover and deliverance until he felt there was somebody in the room, and he turned and he literally saw the person towering. So he said the guy was so tall, his head had to bend to fit into the room. So he bent his head to fit into the room and he blocked the door and crossed his hand and had a smile on his face. He said this guy was exceedingly handsome. He said he never saw beautiful. He said it was black. And no, he said, handsome fellow. Like, he said to call him handsome is not right. He said, the only way I can use is beautiful. And Tom, he said, who are you? The guy didn't say anything, was smiling. Then the spirit said, that's your guardian angel. He's like, okay, who wants trouble here? Anybody wants to fight? Come. No, you see, that's it. Faith is not personal determination. Faith is experience that God has given you so you can have confidence in Him. There are things He will do. You say, if I doubt after this, Father God send me to hellfire. That's what God did with Jacob. Laban drilled this fellow until he got on his knees and said, Lord, help me. And I said, no problem. Now, this is what we're going to do. A few thousand of years later, they will discover this in what they call genetic engineering. But let me teach you now. Now, there's a long process those guys in the year 2020 will be using. They have to do what they call CRISPR genes. You can go and read about CRISPR genes. All right? Not CRISPR genes. CRISPR enzymes. They will do that. They will splice this. They will do this. But that takes years. But I'll do it for you overnight. So what do I need to do? You know how to cut trees? Just cut a tree. I'll do the rest. The man went, cut the tree, put it there. Say, any animal you don't like, don't put it there. He said, don't wear the bleed. He said, I want the one that, at least how they bleed. He said, strong ones. He said, then put it. Every time you put it there, oh my God. Jacob will live a strong thing. When the animal comes like this, then I'll give my stick. They'll be mating recklessly, bunny, useless, weak. That don't have fleas. They can't even grow better hair. They want, you know those ones that come, I said, good, guys. Put the poplar tree there. Those guys were giving birth to spotted and striped animals. You know, the Bible says, until they became richer than Laban. See, let me explain something to you. That thing didn't happen by chance. God had to build faith in him. That's why stop running away from the difficulty and challenges. And this office, I don't like what they are doing here, what they are doing. God said, that's why. Your boss, you go and check his name. It's Laban. I've given you Laban as a boss. Work for Laban. Hey, we like taking the easy way out too much. Work for Laban. By the time you finish working for Laban, you will be richer than Laban. But this one you are doing, you'll never be as rich as this Laban. Difficulty in life, that's why God gives them to us, is finding our skin. See, something you think about in this life. One day, one of my sisters said that, why do you have to go through all of this? I said, my sister, I don't know too. But going through it, you have, and you are going through. But the most important thing is what is your faith standing strong. If it's standing strong, then you are succeeding. If it's because see, what is happening is that at the end of, let me explain. Naturally speaking, you know the reason why we are here. Let me give you a name for the reason why we are here. Jesus Christ, and all that, but human amongst normal people, his name is who? Abraham. The reason why you are here. The name is Abraham. You hear what I say? Yes, Abraham. Everybody else carried it from Abraham until it came to the time of Jesus Christ. Okay? Did life have to be that hard for Abraham? Where I'm going is that, why couldn't God come to earth and bless him there? Now, what God did with Abraham's life, which is one of the things I just mentioned, are present here today. Abraham could not have phantomed it. He couldn't have. Please, I feel like dropping this again. Please, don't define your life by temporal success. Don't think about it. If you need anything from God, ask him for it. But stop measuring at this age, my mate. No, don't. You want to know the truth? He annoys the Lord. He doesn't like it. He said, do you know what I'm doing? You don't. You don't know what I'm doing. I tell this story all the time for all of us to bear this in mind. Biddy Chambers. This woman went to school and learned, was shorthand, but she learned very, very well. Her plan to work for the top companies in the world, but that time it was their prime minister's office she wanted to work for. She bid for the job. She applied. And somebody beat her to it. Now, we don't know whether that person who beat her was better than her. But God said, this one is not where you are coming to. You know where God sent her to? To go and marry a poor preacher. Blessed are you when you marry a poor preacher. One guy who was moving up and down. God said, this guy has so much revelation. It will waste if nobody writes it down. And there are no recording devices. They will come a few decades later. So you are his recording device. 1918, around that period, all right, was when this man was preaching. His books are still being read today simply because he married Biddy Chambers. And Biddy Chambers could not talk him out of his ministry. Oh, she didn't try. She just took her paper, followed him to when he's preaching, having classes, a lot of them in Egypt. She's taking notes. They wanted the young man that. I have a feeling now, I'm not sure this will happen, but I'm just trying to make this, use it to illustrate. God just said, this boy won't live long. I don't know why. I don't know the reason. Whether he sinned or he's John the Baptist, I don't know. But he was 43 or 46 and he died. They had one daughter. In those few years they were married, she wrote enough for them to continue to publish for decades after. So God sent her to his life to preserve revelation for generations to come. I don't know the house Biddy Chambers had. I don't know. I don't know how lavishly she lived. But at least I keep repeating, were it not for her, there would have been no Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers was like one of those British preachers. You read sometime in one book, just say, there was some preacher who used to preach eloquently, fantastic, and that's the end of it. But because of her, we don't know how eloquent or whatever he was. All we know is that we have a lot of books, literally dozens of books, because she married him. Where I'm going is that when God is preparing to release something through you, he takes you through many times difficulty. What difficulty is doing, no matter your own kind of difficulty, see, faith is not how to get everything you want. Faith is how to follow God. Faith is to hear the words of the Lord and obey those words. Faith is to keep standing in the midst of adversity. God must never hear grumbling from your mouth. Must never. Because you are telling him he doesn't know what he's doing. That he has missed his way. The assignment you have is to ask yourself, say, God, am I walking with, see, day to day, pray every day. Father God, how did I do last week walking with you? What are you teaching me now? You know, there are times I look at people, I just say, what this person is doing is not right. But you see, it's not everything they can teach by words. Many things are taught by the Spirit through experience. So God will say, okay, he has to learn, she has to learn. So this experience is going to take a few years. At the end of the day, she's going to come out better. That better Jacob, you may not know what God is doing with him now, but through that better Jacob, a Joseph will arise. Through that better Jacob, the descendants of Judah will arise. Everything will come together in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've said it before. Last time I was preaching on Easter, that Easter weekend, Saturday we were preaching. That, see, there's a curse on Ham and his descendants. Fact. But Shem carried that blessing to bring, listen to me, Ham's descendants also into the blessing. And Jacob, Abraham, Jacob's suffering, everything was necessary to bring all of us into God's inheritance. Listen, let me close my message. Whether you like it or not, see, this is a fact. People may laugh about Christians and everything. I've looked at this earth again and again. It's a very temporal place. Whether Jesus comes back or not, it will be destroyed one day. All you need to have enough Vladimir Putin's, Donald Trump's, Ayatollah's. One day somebody will have a nuclear weapon, will fire it, and another person will retaliate, and the chain reaction will start, and the whole globe will burnt up. It's just a matter of time. Talk about probability. It's not happening because the Lord said, I've not finished the earth. One day he's going to melt everything. Where I'm going is that I've thought about the vastness of the universe and all of that. And I realize that as a matter of fact, there has to be something more than this earth. There has to be. And the Bible tells us there is. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And there, righteousness will reign. And I want to tell you, the only person that will live there, they are called Homo sapiens Christus. See, go and study every religion. They don't promise anybody life in the new creation of God. There's a reason why we are called new creation also, I'm telling you. I don't know, does hell exist? It's not a relevant question. The important thing is that if you don't believe in Christ, and listen to this, and are purified by him, your life ends here. What exists after here is called hell. Are you getting my point? People say, is there fire? I say, I don't care about fire. All I know that, first, imagine that you are living with corrupt people for the rest of eternity. Is that not hell enough? Do you need fire again? Armed robber, killer headsmen, terrorists, bombards, all of them put you together on the same earth. Assume it exists. And you live with them without light. For the rest of eternity. Brethren, that thought alone is scary. But where I'm going is that the new heaven and the new earth he will create, all right, he's purifying people now who can live there. That's what he's doing. He will give you a nice car on this earth if you need to move around. He will. But it's not defining your life by how fine the cars he's giving you are. It's so important to him that if one vehicle will remove a bit of the quality of your life that will step into his new creation, he will remove that vehicle. I hope you're getting my point.
Yes, sir.
See, I'm ending my message now. What I'm explaining to us today, okay, is that we will go through trials and tribulations, different ones for different persons. Nobody is permitted. Job has been kept in the scriptures to cure backsliding. Nobody is permitted to grumble. Nobody is permitted to backslide. Nobody. Nobody. In it, God is working. Now, I'm not saying you will stay in that difficulty forever. That's where, you know, I'm talking about balance being key to life. People say that God does not send suffering. How can he be using suffering to train his children? Don't be stupid. God, parents flog children. There's none of these children that have not flogged. You don't see it on their body today. If you see any mark on their body, they did it to themselves. You go to Benga, you see a mark, he went and climbed somewhere, something shook him for face. It was not me. Victory has a mark somewhere. He tried to be, what was he doing that day? He injured himself in the face. It was not me. But when I started to close her eyes and be running, and she ran into a wall and bruised her face, it's not me. The flog I gave them is gone. But you know what the flogging produced? Better persons. One day, Perez sat for a church service beside his grandmother. And the grandmother was looking at him. I don't know, they said, Perez, did you just sit through the service? He didn't know he had the capacity to sit. I said, no, mommy, I taught him to sit. He will offend. I tell him, go to your room. You're not allowed to go and pee. If you want to pee, you call. Your brothers will bring you a bowl. The guy suddenly discovered the ability to stay in one spot for 12 hours, which is necessary for his destiny. I would say, into your room now. And into your room is not with, please go to your room. You know, mommy will be unhappy. When I give you two strong ones, that room is comfort. Did you get me?
Yeah.
So you stay in the room, realizing that if you pass through this door, it will collect. In that process, the spirit, somebody said that some children have hyperkinetic syndrome. I said, no, it's the father that has irresponsibility syndrome. At the end of the day, it's called patience. So the children learn to defer gratification, wait for things. I can say, keep this thing here, you use it by next week. Yes, daddy. And it's no longer struggle because they learned it when they were children. And that's what God is doing with you. That's what God is doing with you. See, this life, the best that God has for you, it must come to be.
Amen.
The one you are grabbing is not what he's trying to do. He's preparing you to be the person that he can bless and bless completely.
Amen.
Now, what I wanted to preach today, we'll do it next time, all right? Hopefully we'll preach it next time. I don't know. We just have to obey the Spirit, all right? If you're blessed, then give me an amen.
Amen.
Now, bow down your head and say, you need to take about 5 minutes to pray, okay? Now, you say different things to the Lord. I don't know exactly what is your own to say, but you have to say something to the Lord. It can be, Lord, first, I repent of grumbling. I repent of not recognizing why I'm in Laban's house. My name is Jacob. I've grumbled for so long about Laban. Pray that prayer. A prayer of repentance. I've grumbled for so long about Laban. I've gone through my difficulties. Sometimes I've been frustrated. Sometimes I've been angry. But now I know you are working. And I want you to claim that scripture. That in it, God is making all things work together for your good. Say that to him. You have to tell him that. That you are making all things work together for my good. That's what the scripture says. His appointments working together for my good. Delays working together for my good. Hearts working together for my good. Say, thank you, Lord. You are chipping out things that have to do, that is removing things that will have hindered my destiny. And that's the word. That's what I came with today. God is working in your circle. As long as you are on the word, because it's not, many people are suffering. They're not getting any out of it. Joseph was not the only person wrongfully imprisoned. Some went there, they didn't get anything out of it. But you are getting the manifestation of divine destiny out of it. While we look at the things that are not seen. So keep your eyes on the word of God. That's the point. So by faith, say to the Lord, I know you are taking me to where you planned, where you prepared. I need to take a moment and thank God for that wife, that husband that has given you so much headache. And I have a word for somebody. It's about to be over. The work is almost done. Sometimes it's a child that has given you so much trouble. Because you go and pray. Pray for yourself. Not for the child now. Pray for yourself. I need you to, everybody listen to this. Sometimes you feel you've been treated unjustly. I'm just thinking of some stories in my mind now. What I keep on telling, and not me, what the Spirit is saying to people is God was watching. Just like I said, that woman said. And he followed Joseph to prison. He didn't deliver him from prison. He knew what he was doing in the life of Joseph. So there are people listening to me, it's like, God, why did you let me fall into this? Now, this is a word I have for you. By the time God is done, if you do the right thing, which is you don't complain, you don't grumble, you keep on in righteousness, and you forgive, God will have cured you of why he allowed you to fall there. There's a word there. He allowed you for a reason. And then when he will be done with you, you'll be thankful you passed through that road. Imagine how grateful Joseph became for Mrs. Potiphar's life. Think about it in sincerity. Joseph, if he had any brains in his head, I would know he did, would have been very grateful. Typical of him, the day he will see Mrs. Potiphar, what will he say? Tell me. Say it. Some people are not convinced. Say it. If he could say that to his brothers, what would he say to Mrs. Potiphar? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. So take a moment and thank God. Instead of being hurt, instead of being angry, instead of planning vengeance for people. Remember I told you that story? What God delivered me from. And when because that other man was trapped in it, I have a feeling it's a lesson God gave to this preacher that he was building. Say, Lord, thank you for passing me through my troubles, and most importantly, helping me keep the faith in everything. The words of Paul will apply here. I have passed through my troubles. I have kept the faith. You know, he said it. I've finished my course. I've run the race. Most importantly, I have kept the faith. So take a moment and thank God for faith that you are keeping. And say to him, may my faith never go down. Now give the Lord thanks. Just say, Father, we thank you.